Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last month, I bought a flight ticket for this afternoon to Sabah to celebrate my grandson Caleb's 4th birthday. A few days ago, to my utter disbelief, I found that I had accidentally bought a flight for this morning. I confess I had a one-second fleeting thought that I could use this as an excuse for not speaking. Anyway, I paid the penalty and I'm here this morning. Auntie Joat took us for a swim last week. And we saw how essential it is to immerse in the Word of God to gain wisdom. This morning, let me take you for another swim to lead you to the incarnate Word of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. We take another swim through scriptures to discover for ourselves wisdom, to find Christ. Okay, one refrain, an echo of this morning's message is this verse here. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. We will think through together how bad our tongues can be, how bad and foolish our hearts can be, how wise and Christ-like we can all grow to be. And lastly, by application, how helpful and healing our tongues can be. I'm a teacher of human biology, so first of all, a little biology lesson. The human tongue is a marvelous organ. The movement of the tongue when we talk, when we taste and eat, is a very carefully coordinated and controlled by a specific area of the brain. Of course, all parts of our body are regulated by the brain. However, the degree of sensory and motor innervation that supply our tongue is very significant relative to other organs. Some of you may recognize this. Here is the proportionate representation of the areas of the brain devoted to this versatile tongue, together with the lips and the mouth. So this looks like a caricature, but it actually shows the enlarged, oversized brain area committed to the function of the tongue, the mouth, and the lips, all involved in speech. So this morning, we will review what the Bible talks about speech, our talk, our conversation, the words of our mouth, with the lips and the tongue. So the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our tongue, the organ of speech. How bad our tongue can be. If you wish to read about how corrupted our speech and conversation can be, just read the book of Proverbs. I've had the privilege in preparing for this message to plow through the book of Proverbs, and I'm struck by the observation and description of how negative and hurtful our tongue can be. So in the next slide, I'm going to just list down all the description that we can read. I've intentionally omitted the verses so that it's not too overcrowded and overwhelming. And this is an assignment for you to go and find the verses for yourself. And so this is the description. And often in the book of Proverbs, it says that it is sometimes wise not to talk so much. So I'm going to literally accept this advice and just let you read them for yourself for 20 seconds. Is that 20 seconds? Do some of these adjectives describe our speech sometimes and hopefully not most of the time? Our tongues are tied to our hearts. Our speech, our talk, is not merely the vocalization of our mouth from our anatomical voice box. Our human reason tells us that our speech reflects what is in our minds. And more so, our talk indicates and reflects what is the nature of our character. Our tongues are tied to our heart. We read this clearly in the Bible, the intimate relationship between our hearts and the content, nature, and tone of our talk. Jesus himself highlighted this cardiac conversation link in two of his parables. Any guesses? Well, one of them I call the parable of the stomach. Yeah, I didn't make this up. It's in your Bible. Let me read this to you from Mark's Gospel. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." He then went on and said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." These verses, words of Jesus in his teaching parable, are very clear. Our mouth, our tongue, speech, connected to the meditations of our heart and the musings of our heart. Our speech, our verbal expression of our heart, our attitudes to person, possession, desires, and ambition. The condition of our hearts are not related to whether we are extrovert or introvert. It's not related to the quantity or the speed of our speech. Those of us who speak less, introvert, like myself, can obviously also have negative mutterings in our heart. Our inner speech, our musing, our anger, bitterness, critical spirit, selfish thoughts, though not expressed verbally. In Proverbs 4, the writer expresses this as, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the springs of life." In Proverbs 10, there are many verses that contrast the heart of fools and the heart of the wise, in parallel with the contrast between the tongue of the fool and the tongue of the wise. In the Bible, the definition of a fool or foolishness or folly does not mean the lack of intelligence. Fools and wise in the Bible are not synonymous with a low or high IQ. Fools versus wise is a matter of character, inner nature, inner self, the heart condition. The heart of the wise, the heart of fools, are linked and expressed through the tongue, the speech of the wise, and the talk of the fools, respectively. The fools, we read in the Psalmist, says there is no God. I am accountable to myself. I am the Lord or master of my life. Whereas the godly, wise, fears the Lord. Proverbs paints a vivid picture of the tongue of the godly wise versus the tongue and speech of the ungodly fool. The main message of the book of Proverbs is the contrast between wisdom and folly. In chapter 9, there's a very brief tale. I call this a tale of two ladies. And it mentioned one lady called wisdom and one lady called folly. Wisdom is described as a behavior pattern that is conformed to following God and his words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the acknowledgement and reverence for God, shape our identity, our choices, our words, and action. The fear of the Lord shapes the way we approach all issues in life, our marriage, our parenting, our friendship, our work, our university, our money, sex, and etc. The fear of the Lord teaches us not to say things that we shouldn't say, not to do things we shouldn't do, and not to want things we shouldn't want. So foolishness, declaring there is no God, is not merely ignorance, slowness of mind, but traits of ungodly, self-seeking behavior. The Bible defines the fool as morally deficient, not referring to one who lacks talents or skills, but one who cannot make money. Remember Jesus' parable of the rich fool. So I was reminded this week by a message from my student. This is many years ago. He's now an established dentist in Penang. He told me for the first time that his parents were illiterate, not by choice, obviously, and perhaps also very poor. And so he said he actually self-studied his pre-university. That's STPM, no tuition. But yet, God's provision for the parents is that they know the Lord, and for 35 years, they serve as caretakers in the church, within the community of those who love and live for the Lord. And so in parallel with the list of how bad our tongues can be, we have another list as you plow through Proverbs of how bad and foolish our hearts can be. So in the next slide, I'll show you again the description, many description adjectives of the profile of folly, foolishness, and the fool. So again, let me give you 20 seconds as I let you ponder on this description. The book of Proverbs, if you read through this, can be humorous even as it describes the deep-seated folly, foolishness of the unrighteous, ungodly person. Let me show you just two examples. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain in a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. And the second one, what a contrast. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. In Proverbs, the wise is described using different words as the upright, the righteous, the man of understanding, the man of integrity, discerning, blameless, and kind. So in Proverbs, you find several beautiful descriptions of the talk of the wise, the godly, and the righteous. The impact of the words of the wise person who fears the Lord on the hearers. Let me read for you. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourishes many. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. May what is described here be some of our own experience as we engage in conversation, our life affecting our listeners' life and welfare for good. How bad our tongue can be. How bad and foolish our hearts can be. Hearts of the fool filled with folly versus the heart of the wise filled with reverence and the fear of the Lord. The wise fears the Lord, loves the Lord, and lives for the Lord. The fool says, there is no God. There is no right or wrong. I decide how I wish to live. My happiness, satisfaction, takes priority overall. Everything is planned for my own benefit. What is wisdom? What is the evidence of God's wisdom in a person's life besides the positive impact, blessings we read here of the speech of the wise. This verse is from 1 Corinthians where Paul says, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Let me leave you with another, you could say, a tagline. To grow in wisdom is to grow in Christ-likeness. From the biblical perspective, the description of the wise in Proverbs, all their righteous, godly attributes are fully realized in the person of Christ, the wisdom of God. Remember, Luke described the young boy, Jesus, as growing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. The wise who pursue wisdom from the Lord seek to be Christ-like. How wise and Christ-like we can grow to be, and so our speech, our hearts can be sanctified as we grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. Whereas those who follow their folly remain self-satisfied, self-righteous, and does not seek to be changed, to be Christ-like. You could use the adjective anti-Christ-likeness. Fools, by definition, reject and resist the claims of Christ as Lord and only Savior. The fool despises and spurns wisdom, and Christ is the wisdom of God. A few verses here. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. This is from Proverbs number 10. If you are familiar with the Bible, in the New Testament, James chapter 3 has a treatise on the tongue. And at the end of chapter 3, interestingly, we read about two kinds of wisdom. We're thinking about the tongue and wisdom this morning. So in James, it says, who is the wise and understanding among you? Let them show by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And the foolish is also described as being wise in his own eyes in Proverbs. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, James continue, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But then we read on, but the wisdom that is from above comes from heaven, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So you could actually describe this as the fruits of wisdom. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. And so sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit, is that we will be more wise, more like Christ, the wisdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, is basically the fruit of wisdom as described in a different way by James in chapter 3 here. How wise and Christ-like we can all grow to be. We saw earlier in the parable of the stomach that our hearts and our tongue, our mouth, are spiritually connected. In another related parable of the fruit tree, Jesus makes the strong point. If I said parable of the durian fruit tree, I would be making this up. But it is the parable of the fruit tree. This is in Luke's gospel. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In Paul's letters to the Ephesians, there is this this admonishment says, let no unwholesome or bad and corrupt proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need for the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Interestingly, as I was studying for this, in preparation for this talk, I noticed that the word for unwholesome talk, in some version corrupt or bad, is the same word that is used for the bad fruit in Luke's gospel. The tongue of the wise in Christ brings healing. And two more verses, a wonderful description. The tongue that brings healing in Proverbs 15 is a fountain of life. And in Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord also teaches wisdom, the process of sanctification, as we grow in wisdom, in Christ-likeness. Let's consider from scriptures some application this morning. How helpful and healing our tongue can be. Firstly, in Paul's letters to the believers, he constantly stressed the need to grow in Christ-likeness. And as our speech reflects our heart, our growth in Christ-likeness can be evidenced in our talk and conversation. Let me select out from Paul's writings a few talking points. Our talk as believers should habitually be intentional, as he describes here, look after the interests of others. When we, would you not echo with me the observation that those who are self-absorbed are poor listeners and tends to just talk on about themselves. But by practice, we can learn to listen more, ask sincere questions to reflect a genuine care and interest for our listeners. When we are more careful and thoughtful with our speaking, I believe the Holy Spirit uses our words to help our listeners. We speak care like Christ, who humbled himself. Secondly, we can bring comfort in our speech as we fellowship. From our own experience of God's comfort and strength, help and encouragement can flow out to others in need as we come alongside them and talk to them. When we have gone through similar sufferings and entrusted our lives to God through the mystery of suffering, we will learn to be more sensitive. We will avoid being a Job's friend or comforter who spoke clinically and diagnostically but was incorrect, as the Lord said at the end of the story. It is said that the 7 day silence that Job's friend mourned with him at the beginning was likely the best thing they did. In the last few years, it has been rather eventful health-wise. I've gone through 3 MRIs and 2 biopsies. And in an MRI, any MRI alumni here, you realize that they tell you to stay still and not move a single muscle for about 30 minutes. So in one occasion, I was thinking, this is the perfect place for a silent retreat. Completely silent. You think about your family, you think about your cell group members, your life flashes by. Yeah. Anyway, just last month, before my second biopsy, my brother Albert called me and gave me some words of comfort and prayed for me. The comfort zone of a fool does not include the interest and comfort of others in all his plans. Speak care like Christ, who humbled himself. speak comfort with the compassion of Christ. And thirdly, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ with a message of reconciliation. We have a message for hope to all. Are our hearts filled with a living hope in Christ, that this confidence in our eternal inheritance then issue forth in a speech that also ministers hope? God himself spoke and revealed his redemptive care for us through Jesus, the incarnate Word, the wisdom of God. Even the way we talk quite often sound, I think I skipped a page. So sorry. Okay. This is old-fashioned hard copy notes here. The tongue of the wise in heart is a fountain of life, a fountain of comfort, hope, grace, and edification, as we learn to be like Christ in looking after the interests of others. Our speech and our lives bear witness to our faith in Christ. Jesus says we are the light of the world. So I could paraphrase this by saying, so let your speech and your life so shine before men. Again this week, one of my students in the 80s, his name is Kwai Ming, from Penang again. He's an established pediatrician now in Penang. And one of the amazing news he told me is that recently he and his wife has joined a church. So I was very interested to find out. And as we got talking, he says, because this came out because as we were talking, he's now a young grandfather. He says, my grandson's name is also Caleb. It's amazing. I said, oh, Caleb. I said, Caleb is a nice Christian name. Do you belong to a church? He says, yes, yes, I do. We just use the word embrace Christianity. I said, oh, how did it came about? And this is the story. He says, I've been working in a Christian hospital, Adventist hospital, for 20 years. And he says, most likely, the influence and prayers of the people there. So this is the marvelous testimony to the impact of a consistent witness of Christ, people of God, in the marketplace. Let your life and speech so shine before men. Jesus also described us not only as light of the world, but also as salt of the earth. There's an interesting verse in Paul's words to the Christians in Colossians chapter 4. It says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. What would life be without sodium chloride? I wanted to bring a salt shaker here. And the verse before that is interesting. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of all opportunity. And let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Salt is preservative, is protective against decay, and it tempers and slows down decay in the same way in our conversation in human relationship. So we can, in the nature of salt, speak forgiveness, speak truthfully, humbly, and when necessary, we confess our wrongs so that we can aim to keep unity in the body of Christ. And in Proverbs 31, Lemuel's mother, the whole passage is wise words of Lemuel's mother, reminds him that he should speak for those who cannot speak. We speak justice for others. So this is Caleb. I've already mentioned him twice. Yeah, we're talking about speech, and in recent months, one fine day, Caleb came out suddenly with OMG. Yeah. Now, it was not, oh, my grandma's. Yeah, although these are two wonderful grandmas there. It was the other one. And so, obviously, the parents wondering, where did he hear it from themselves, from grandparents, from the kindergarten, a kindergarten teacher, or Sunday school teacher, or maybe from the videos he's been watching. Yeah. We imitate those we admire. Teaching assistants imitate and learn from their senior lecturers, from their professors whom they look out to. The choice of clinical specialty is quite often decided because of the consultant who inspires and mentors us most. Younger preachers, worship leaders, often imitate the style of their favorite speaker, their popular worship leaders. This is where I got mixed up. Even the way we talk quite often sound like the persons we admire and consciously and unconsciously imitate. Both Judd and Willick have stressed the importance of mentors. And Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. Specifically for us, our ultimate model of life and speech is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so another application here is how we can enrich our prayer by imitating the prayers we already have recorded for us in the Bible. The prophets, the psalmist, and the apostle Paul knew the heart of God and talks to God and prays accordingly. How we pray reflects our concerns, our knowledge of God. Imitative and rich prayer model on biblical prayers. Prayers that express the experiences in the journey of faith, situations that challenge faith and God's sovereign grace and faithfulness in all circumstances. Paul's prayers, when spoken, inspires those who hear of God's character, faithfulness, goodness, power, and of eternal biblical truth and spiritual reality. We can helpfully imitate and pray with the psalmist, the prophets, and also Paul's prayer. And so as worship leaders and those who lead in prayers, we can and should prepare our prayers as much as we prepare our songs to lift up the spirits of the congregation who listen to us. I've always been blessed and uplifted when I hear prayers of carefully crafted scriptures woven into the public prayers. When we say we wish to pray as led by the Spirit, don't forget the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired, and we can do no better than soak ourselves in God's eternal Word and speak those same words in the diverse ministries that always involve our speech and our prayers. In recent weeks, I was very pleased to hear that Caleb's father, I'm mentioning him a lot of times, four times now, Caleb's father has taught him to remember the Lord's Prayer. And so now every day on his way to school, he will recite the Lord's Prayer in the car. The tongue of the wise in Christ brings healing. Guard, let's summarize with a few reminders. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it are the springs of life. A wise man's heart guides his mouth. And we read also the description of the exemplary woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is in the tongue. A few concluding verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, as you teach and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. My late father liked to sing, and he quite often in the house would burst out with a song. And one of the popular ones is a verse from Proverbs, which says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. I also learned from my late father, who passed away young at the age of 65 from cancer, to be grateful and thankful always, to have the eternal perspective of our life in Christ. Another of his favorite that he will burst out is an old Negro spiritual, which says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up in heaven. Let the incarnate Word of God, Christ, dwell in us richly. God spoke through his Son and still speaks to us today. We are called to speak for Christ as ambassadors by our speech and our lives. This is the last slide. Hebrews 13 reminds us, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And can we all echo and read this last verse together responsively? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let's respond together as the worship team leads us with this song of consecration. Take my heart, take my voice, and take my life, and let it be.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.